The most amazing thing about Jonah 2 is that there is a Jonah 2. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. We're going to pick up and read in verse number 1. We're actually going to read through the whole chapter as we look at Jonah crying out to God from the belly of a fish. Jonah chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol, and you heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and all your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. With that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and speak to us as we have this time together today. Move in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you want to do and what you have for us to hear. In your name, amen. The amazing truth and fact about Jonah 2 is that there is a Jonah 2. I don't know about you, but if I had a prophet and I was God and I said, look, I want you to go up here 550 miles to the northeast to the city of Nineveh, and that little rascal went down to Joppa and was trying to go 2,500 miles in the other direction, I may not have sent a great fish. I may have sent a great white shark, and that would have been the end of Jonah. The amazing truth about Jonah 2 is that there is a Jonah 2. God is patient and merciful and kind. As we think about Jonah and the Lord calling to him in Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 2 to go to that Nineveh, that great city, for its wickedness has come up against me, Jonah decides, look, I'm not going to walk by faith. I'm not going to treasure fellowship with God. Instead, I am going to flee the presence of the Lord. And that he does. But God, in his mercy, still has a plan for Jonah. I want you to know that as you think about life and as you look at your life or you look at the life of others, no one walks away from God the way they walk back to God. It just doesn't happen that way. When you walk away from God, there's usually one of two pulls. There is one, I want to avoid God's will in God's word. Or there's the other pull that says, I want to get into the world, love the world, do the things of the world. We see Jonah typify saying, look, I want to get away from the Lord and from the word and will of the Lord. I'm going to flee the presence of the Lord. The prodigal son said, look, I want to chase the world. Both of these guys left probably with a heart of arrogance and this sense of pride that says, man, I am going to be the captain of my own ship and the master of my own fate. And yet, what we find is when we disobey God, it brings God's discipline, which brings us to a place of great distress. A fish's belly, pig slop. And it was in the fish's belly that Jonah cried back out to God, and it was in the pig pen that the prodigal son realized it was much better at home. And both of those men, after they were humbled, they came back to God, or back to the Father in the picture in Luke 15, way different than they left. They left with a sense of arrogance. I'm going to be my own guy. I'm going to chart my own course and do my own thing. And they came back humbled, distressed, and cried out to God for forgiveness and restoration. I don't know where some of you are today, but I will tell you, if you're avoiding God's will or you're chasing the world, there is going to come a time where you experience the distress that Jonah experiences in Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord. It may be that God allows you, like the prodigal son, to be maybe gone for a long period of time. It seems that some people can walk away from the Lord and be gone for a long time, and it just seems like they stay there and they continue to move there. And what you find is the longer you stay away from the Lord often, the harder your facing of distress comes to be. Then there's Jonah, who the Lord didn't let him get very far or very long, and the Lord called him back. But I guarantee, whether one is fleeing from the will and the word of the Lord, or they're chasing the things of the world, there is a place that they will end, and that place is called distress. Distress. As we look at Jonah, I want us to really kind of think of three action points as we think of his walking away from the Lord. And we think about how easy it is in our life. And it may not be in big, humongous ways, and we're not chasing the things of the world, but we begin to step away from the things that the Lord calls us to. We begin to get enamored with the things of the world. We're not full-fledged going to live a party life like the prodigal son, but we're also not committed to the will of God. Can I tell you, it still leads to distress. So what do I do when I find myself away from the Lord and away from his will and feeling like I'm missing something? Well, Jonah, in Jonah chapter 2 in verse number 1, it says that Jonah prayed to the Lord. So three action points. First off, when you face God's discipline, seek him. When you face God's discipline, seek him. Jonah is facing the discipline of God. And so what do we find that he does? Well, the first thing that he does is he prays. He prays. He cries out to God. Lord, in verse number 1, I called to the Lord. Jonah prayed. Verse number 2, I called to the Lord in my distress. And then in verse 2 as well, I cried out for help. He cries out to the Lord. The Lord answers him. The Lord hears him. He calls. He cries. He prays. He is saying, Lord, I need to get back. Lord, I'm off course. It's interesting as we think about Jonah, because Jonah was a prophet and Jonah knew God's word. And throughout this prayer in Jonah chapter 2, he references different pictures and illustrations in the book of Psalms. So he's really praying a psalm here, and he puts all of this together. So when we say in verse number 3, where he talks about the billows sweeping over him, it's a picture of Psalm 42, verse number 7. In verse number 4, where he says, I've been banished from your sight, that's a picture of Psalm 31, 22. When he says, I've been engulfed in verse number 5, the waters engulfed me up to the neck, he's referring to Psalm 68. My life faded away in verse number 7, Psalm 147. I look towards your holy temple in chapter 2 in verse number 7. It's a Psalm 18. Worthless idols, he talks about down in verse number 8. Those who cherish worthless idols. That's a quote from Psalm 31:6. When he talks about salvation belongs to the Lord in chapter 2 and verse number 9, he takes a picture from Psalm 3 and verse number 8. So what does Jonah do? He begins to pray God's word. Lord, this is how you're working in my life, in your word, and how your word is speaking back to me, and I'm lifting it back up to you. When you face God's discipline, the the first thing you need to do is call out to the Lord and cry out to Him. The second thing that you need to do is discern. You need to recognize where you are, why you are, and how you got there. And it's very interesting to me. Remember in chapter 1 where Jonah tells the sailors to throw him into the sea. What do we find in chapter 2 in verse number 3? What does he say about the Lord? You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the currents overcame me. All your breakers, all your billows swept over me. He's saying, look, it wasn't just some sailors that threw me overboard. Lord, this was your hand and this is your doing. Lord, I recognize that I am being disciplined. Lord, I recognize that I have made some unwise choices in saying no to your will, saying no to your call, saying no to your word. And now, Lord, I recognize you're the one that's disciplining me. You're the one that threw me overboard. Your waves are crashing into my life. And listen, when that happens, we can respond in one of two ways. When we face God's discipline in our life, we can either get bitter and angry and seek revenge after the Lord, or we can humble ourselves and turn to Him. I read a story this week, actually a little poem that was in a little poem book that Josh had, and I picked it up this week, and I thought, this is really funny, because sometimes when you're children, you get told to do a lot of things, but you daydream that you could do that back to the parents or back to the adults. So there's this poem called Daydream by Joyce Armour. It's written from the perspective of a little child to the adult world around him. And it says this: I'd like to drill the dentist's tooth and give the nurse a shot. I'd like to make the grown-ups eat the foods they'd rather not. I'd make my teacher study math and take a real hard test, and then send my mother to her room and yell, clean up this mess. And when they ask me why they're not allowed to just say no, I'd put my hands upon my hips and say, 'cause I said so. Sometimes that's the heart. When God begins to discipline, we like, man, I want to get back. I want to strike back. Man, if I could just strike back at the adult world around me, if I could drill the dentist's tooth and give the nurse a shot. That's just classic. When we discern that it's God, we have a choice to make. Whether I'm going to get better or whether I'm going to get bitter and angry and vengeful. But then not only do we see him praying and not only do we see him discerning that it's God, but we really see him coming to this point of repentance. Notice in verse number 4, I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. What was he doing? He was fleeing the Lord. He was running from the Lord. And now he's saying, I'm turning my life and I'm turning my heart and I'm saying, Lord, I'm looking back to your holy temple, the place where your presence is manifest, where your presence dwells. Lord, I'm turning back. Lord, I'm coming, swinging a 180 here. Lord, I'm looking back to you. Lord, I discern. I wonder, where have been the sanctuaries of your life where God has spoken to you? Where have there been the times in your life where you knew the presence of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God was at work in your life and you met the Lord? For Jonah, it was in the belly of a fish. Some of you have had that moment where you really met the Lord. Maybe it was in a church service. Maybe it was in a dorm room when you were lonely and desperate and you cried out. Or maybe a hotel room. Maybe you were alone on by yourself on a trip. Maybe you were in a hospital room. Maybe you were in a doctor's office where he gave you a bad report and he walked out of the room and gave you just a minute. And in that moment, you just cried out to God with a fresh desire and passion for him to move in your life. Where's your sanctuary? I hope as you look back through life, there have been lots of places that have been sanctuaries. I go down and I look at the chair that I sit in, and so many mornings I meet with the Lord there, and so many times the fresh work of the Lord moves there. But there have been other places, and there have been other times. In 2016, as I've shared before, when I was diagnosed with cancer, when they took me up to my hospital room by myself, and all by myself in that room, and I opened my Bible to Psalm 73, and I read those words, "Nevertheless, I am with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever." Have you had those moments where you just met with God? This was Jonah's sanctuary moment. When you face God's discipline, you better seek him. You better come to that point in your life and turn that into a place of a sanctuary. The second thing that we find, and second challenge that we find in this chapter, is when you face God's discipline, but secondly, when you find God's grace, praise him. When you find God's grace, praise him. We see Jonah is crying out to God, and he gives this vivid picture in verse number 5. "The waters engulfed me, watery depths overcame me, seaweed wrapped around my head. I'm sinking to the foundations, the earth's gates are shut." And then it says this at the middle of verse number 6. "Then you raised my life from the pit, my Lord, my God." Amid the discipline, amid the watery, the seaweed and the watery grave that Jonah thought that he was getting tossed into, from the belly of the whale, he looks and he says, "Lord, this is you, my Lord and my God." What a word. He says, "My life's fading away," in verse number 7, "and I remembered the Lord. The Lord raised my life." Well, when you find God's grace, praise him. Jonah began to recognize God's presence in his life. He recognized the Lord. Notice, he recognizes the Lord. "You raised my life," in verse number 6. "You raised my life from the pit, my Lord, my God." It is really the testimony for all of us in some regard. That all of us in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 are talked about how we are living according to our own flesh and the own deeds of our heart, and we're sinful and separated by God from God, and we are by nature children of wrath. And then in Ephesians 2, 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, has made us alive together with Christ." You know what Jonah is crying out here? "Man, I was as good as a dead man. You are throwing a dude out into the open ocean. No one around, no coast guard, no life jackets. You're throwing him out into the water." And he said, "My life was over. But God, you rescued my life from the pit, my Lord and my God." And then we find in verse number 7, it says, "Then I remembered the Lord. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to your holy temple." He not only recognized the Lord, he remembered the Lord. I wonder, what was it that he remembered at that moment? What did he remember about the Lord as he hit the water and he began to sink and the fish came and swallowed? What did he remember? Did he remember the goodness of the Lord? Did he remember the presence of the Lord? Did he remember the peace of the Lord that he had experienced in the past? What did he remember? Did he remember the faithfulness of the Lord? Did he say, look, Lord, you were faithful to me back there in my life, and Lord, I blew it, and you were faithful, and you were faithful to my family, Lord. You were faithful to the nation of Israel, even though we had turned from you. Lord, you are so good. He remembers the Lord. I recognize the Lord. I remember the Lord. And then he relies on the Lord. And it's a very interesting verse and a very hard verse to translate in verse number 8. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. I think that what they're saying is when you hold on and cling to idols, you miss the one who can truly show you love, the God of the covenant, Jehovah. When you're holding on to all this stuff over here, you're going to miss the one that you can really rely on. And now he recognizes again, Lord, I can rely on you. Jonah, he received discipline and he began to seek the Lord. And as he began to seek the Lord, he began to experience the grace of the Lord. That God would be the one to rescue him. That God would be the one that he would think about in those moments as he would remember the Lord. And he would look at the nation that he's called to, the nation of Nineveh, filled with idols that can do nothing for them. They have eyes, but they can't see, and ears, but they can't hear, and you have to lug them around. They can do nothing for you. They are worthless. And he recognizes and says, Lord, they're missing the faithful love that you have allowed me to see and experience in my life. But no doubt at this moment, he's probably thinking about his own nation of Israel as well. Because Israel, that northern 10 tribes, they were filled with idolatry, and they were holding on to worthless idols as well. And they were missing the true experience with the true God who could take care of them. Can I ask you today, is there anything else, anyone else that you're relying on more than God? Is there anything you have more faith in than God? Your own strength and your own health and your own ability and your own bank account. Is there anything you rely on more than the Lord? When you face God's discipline, you need to seek him. When you find God's grace, you need to praise him. But thirdly, when you find God's salvation, or when you receive God's salvation, you need to surrender. And that's what we find as he comes to the end of his prayer. He says in verse 9, as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Lord, he says, I'll sacrifice to you. I'm going to get my heart right. I'm going to come with a voice of thanksgiving. I'm going to get my heart and my mind and my voice right. And then he says, I'm going to get my priorities right. I will fulfill what I have vowed. I will surrender. And then he says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not something that man dreamt up. And it's not something that you can earn or achieve on your own. Instead, salvation is of the Lord. And God has not only worked in Jonah's life to bring him to a place of faith as a prophet, but God worked in Jonah's life to bring him an experience of salvation right where he was in the fish. Now remember, as he prays this prayer, he doesn't know what's going to happen next. He doesn't know. But what we find is when he comes to the place of acknowledging and saying, look, I want to get my heart right and make the sacrifices, and I want to come before the Lord with thanksgiving, and I will fulfill what I have vowed. When he comes to that place of surrender, not knowing if he will ever get out of this fish or not, it says in verse number 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited him onto dry land. When he came to the place of surrender, then God worked and brought the fish to vomit him up. I don't know where you are today, but some of you think, I can't find God's will anywhere. I don't know what to do next. And I will tell you what to do. You come to a place of surrender. That's first and foremost. And when you come to a place of surrender, then you're going to often find, yes, God's will is right there. The challenge is, before we get surrendered, we're kind of like Jonah in Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 2. The Lord speaks, the Lord calls, the Lord moves. Yeah, I hear your call, your plan. Don't really care for that one. I think I'm going to do my own thing. Nope. When we come to the place where we'll say, Lord, it's your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, then we find the Lord will just show you his will. With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time. And we recognize, Lord, that salvation is yours. And there may be someone here today that doesn't know you. And they need to today. They need to come to the place where they know and experience you. And I pray, dear God, that they would experience that. Lord, there are some that maybe have wandered away. And they're here on Mother's Day. And you're calling them home. It may look good on the outside, but there's a sense of distress and distance from you on the inside. Lord, call them home. Salvation is of the Lord. Bring us to a point of surrender. Bring our church to a place of surrender so we can find and follow your will. In your name, amen.